I want us to begin to read with verse number 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 20. And then we're going to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6, for a text. It is in a companion passage. The series that I'm speaking in is entitled Common Marks of False Religion. And tonight I want to speak to you on a mark that I'm calling False Praise. False Praise. You know, you hear a lot of people saying, praise the Lord. And even at the camp, you know, I've come to attention and people say, praise the Lord. And that's good. There's nothing wrong. Praise the Lord is a good greeting. It's a good, a good salutation. That's proper. But you know something, I think sometimes we utter phrases like that far too lightly. And this evening, I'm talking on a subject that I'm entitling, The Mark of False Praise. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commandeth, saying, I want to just pause here for a moment and see if I can put us in the mood for hearing what God has to say to us. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get into a religious mood that is very judgmental of everyone who does not think everything like we think it, in the order we think it, and say it like we say it. Nothing can please us unless it is according to the tradition that best suits our thought or our conduct. And that's where these Pharisees were. And the Lord answered, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And this word curseth doesn't mean to use foul language to them. It means to speak lightly of them, as Job spoke of the day of his birth. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, that is, I've consecrated all that to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And he said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Luke 6:46 for a text tonight. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now it may not at first be apparent that this text fits with the context, but it fits perfectly and it is within the context if we compare the two Gospels together. Don't have time to do that, but I simply want to move by way of introduction to some simple thoughts. Praise and obedience is the essence of religion. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. Praise and obedience is the essence of religion. The very essence of our religion is that we come together and we worship God, we praise Him, and we obey the things that He says. The basic expression of praise is verbal, is it not? We come together and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Can you teach a man who doesn't love Jesus to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? You most certainly can, and many of them have been so taught, no doubt about it. Talk is absolutely cheap. Sometimes, look, for instance, you can drive down the street today, and you can see the religious bumper stickers, and you realize that many of them are nothing in the world more than mockery. I was saying some years ago that it seemed to me that the pulse of our time was a man driving down the street with his arm around the girl that he was living with out of wedlock, throwing a beer can out one side of the car and a cigar butt out the other side of the car, with a bumper sticker on the back of it that says "Ecology Now." And you see that kind of thing all over the world. The political issues, for instance, that you see today, most of the ecologists today that are involved in political issues are hypocrites, because ecology is not really their issue at all. It has more of an economic indication in most cases. There are some cases where ecology is their religion. But we look at that sort of thing and we say it's mockery. Praise may, through ignorance, be sincere, while the religion is false. By that I mean, a person may not really know the Lord, and yet they may, because of ignorance, have a sincere heart about what they talk about and sing about and pray about. That's possible. A person can ignorantly hold to false doctrines, and yet they can be sincere in their intended praise to God. But turning that around, I would say to you that if the praise is a farce, if the praise is not really genuine in their heart, then their religion is definitely false. Now our Lord addresses this situation in the passage. He says in this context, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" What do you do it for? What good is it? Let me ask you something. Why call Him Lord and do what He says when others are looking, while we do and think very differently when we think no one notices? Why? What's it good for? All it is, in the words of Spurgeon, is a masquerade uniform to go to hell in. If praise is real, it is not in our word only, but it's also in our head, in the doctrines that we believe. It is in our heart, in the way that we feel about God. It is in our hand, in the things that we do in our daily walk of life. And is in our habit, in that we dwell in that will of God. First of all, then, I want to say to you that true religion, let's use the word religion there, is in the head. In other words, it is not real unless the doctrine is right. The doctrines of God. Notice how our Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What does he mean? How is it that they can worship him in vain? Because their doctrines are wrong. And that's exactly what he said was happening. They teach for doctrines. What does he mean by doctrines? He says they teach as the teachings of God that which is nothing more than the commandments or the traditions of men. And you'd be amazed today how many people light upon, over a period of time, they evolve into, or they select the basic codes of, quote, Christian, unquote, conduct. And then they teach those things as being the doctrines of God. This is true in areas of dress code. It's true in areas of singing, teaching, preaching. It's amazing today that in the so-called religious world that there is a segment of thought that says this: doctrine matters very little. Christianity is the real issue. You have to have a Christian spirit. You better have a Christian heart. And if you have a Christian spirit and a Christian heart, if you really have that living, contacting relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter too much what your doctrine is. Well, you see, that's stupid. That's utterly ridiculous. Because the Lord says, and the Bible plainly teaches, that there is no such thing as a real connection with Jesus Christ unless it's based upon the biblical teachings of Jesus Christ. It's necessary. We have to have. Now, I hear people talk about head religion, and I understand that that which is only head religion is no good. But I want to tell you something, folks. God cares what you believe. God is interested in what you believe. It is important what you believe. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you teach. He said, "You worship me in vain because what you teach is not accurate." So it's important. "You worship me in vain," he said, "teaching for doctrines," that is, the teachings that are supposedly of God, "the traditions of men." I'm saying that praise, sincere as it may be, it matters not. If it is not built upon, if it's built upon wrong doctrinal concepts, it is foolishness. How many people are filled with praise to God because He loves everybody whether they like it or not? And they think that's just such a wonderful thing. Well, now, it's true that God has a love of benevolence for the wicked and for everyone else. But I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches that there are some very specific things about the love of God that are contrary, listen to me, they're contrary to the very things that those people are praising God for. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, they were talking about the legalization of prostitution. And so they went to some of the states, the television cameras went to some of the states where prostitution was legal. And there in the state of Nevada, they interviewed on national television a bunch of prostitutes. And one of these prostitutes, when they introduced her, they said, "We understand that you are a Christian." And she said, "Yes, I'm a Catholic." Now, I'm serious. Very serious. And they said, "Does this not seem to be contrary, your practice, to your religion?" And she said, "No, I don't think so. Because God knows how much I like what I do, and He understands." She just loved this God that was sympathetic with prostitution. You see what I'm talking about? This girl apparently just loved this God who was in sympathy with her prostitution. Well, He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But He is the God of this world. He is Satan. And so her love for Him is not based upon biblical truth, and it's absolutely worthless. Paul speaks of this sort of thing in the book of Acts 17, verses 22 through 25. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." That word superstitious is equivalent to our word religion. You got too much religion. What's wrong with religion, Paul? Well, listen to what he says about their religion. He describes the thing that is wanting or that's lacking. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And then he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now what Paul was really saying to these people was this. If you're really sincere about all of these gods that you have the devotions to, then it's all right. As long as your hearts are right, as long as you have a living, working relationship, it doesn't really matter what you know. Is that what Paul was saying? It's exactly the opposite to what Paul was saying. He was saying all of this religious revelry that you're involved in is absolutely worthless because you are praising. Now listen. You are praising a falsely revealed God, and that is nothing but a form of idolatry. People say, "I believe in God." I know you've heard this. If you listen to television, you'll hear something like this. "I believe in God, but I don't believe in the God of the Bible, because the God I believe in is a God of love, and the God of the Bible is a vengeful God." Haven't you heard something like that? Well, la-di-da. The God of the Bible is a vengeful God? Where did they ever get the idea that God is love? Did they get that out of the Sears Roebuck catalog? I think that came out of the Bible, didn't it? The idea that God is love? Well, they better understand what that means, you see. And for us to take this position that we can select the God or the attributes of God that we like, now follow me, and forget the others, is to select a God that we like and to reject the God of the Bible. We can't do that. You see, God is who he is, and it is who and what he is that makes up these attributes. And if there is an attribute of God that you will not have, listen to me, if there is an attribute of God that you will not accept, then you do not accept the God of the Bible. The God is no more real nor any more valuable. The God, in other words, who approves of everything and who can be managed by human beings is not any more valuable than Allah, who is not God at all under any kind of sense or circumstance. He is a figment of the imagination of a darkened and damned people. I'm not being mean, but that is a fact. Even his name is a wicked, ungodly name, and they don't even know that. But anyhow, let's go to the second thought here and point out that this religion, to be real, must not only be in the head, but it must also be in the heart. That is simply to say that a man can go to this Bible. Let's just hypothesize for a little bit or draw a hypothetical situation. Let's say that a man of good logic, he is a man with a good, keen mind. And he says, "I want to investigate, and I want to find out which God makes more sense logically, which account of God and God's activities makes more sense logically than any other God there is. And that's the God I'm going to believe in." And so he starts in and he reads the Book of Mormon. He reads all of the writings of the ancient Jews. He reads the writings of the Muslims. He reads the writings of the Hindus. He reads the writings of all of these other religions, and he reads the Bible. Do you know the conclusion he's going to come to? If God allows his mind to work in a logical fashion, he's going to say the most logical and consistent explanation of God anywhere in human literature, anywhere, is Jehovah, the God of this book. There won't even be any contest. Now, can a man come to that conclusion? Can a man come to that conclusion and still have a false religion? And I answer you, yes, he can. In other words, he can look at this, he can study this, but the word here denotes, I want you to go to Matthew 15 and verse 8 and notice this. Matthew 15, 8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. Now, if they draw nigh with their mouth and they honor him with their lips, that implies something of a soundness of doctrine. What they say is obviously, at least in some sense, right. You don't honor God with your mouth by telling lies. You honor God with your mouth somehow by telling truth. If it's nothing more than saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. You honor God by doing that with the truth. But he said, their heart is far from me. So he has drawn a line. And this indicates here that the affections, that is the source of our love, is not the same as the statement of our mouth and the conclusion of our mind. These people were engaged in worship. They were not atheists. They were not infidels who neglected what they knew. They drew near in worship, and they honored him with their mouth, but he said their heart was far away. How, let me ask you this, how do you feel about God? Do you really love the Lord? Do you really love Jesus Christ? I mean, can you honestly say in your heart, and I know all of us would say, well, I certainly know that I don't love him as much as I should. But do you really love him, or do you do what you do hoping to get to heaven? Are you doing the things you do because of social pressures, family pressures? Or do you love the Lord? What is your real feeling toward the Lord? Now then, since God is a spirit, this, of course, reverts back to teaching. You can say, I love the Lord. That's not hard to say. I bet I can teach everybody in here during this short session of services to memorize that statement, I love the Lord. I could even teach you to say, I love the Jehovah of the Bible and I love the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. I bet I could teach you to say that. That wouldn't necessarily make it true, would it? You could learn to say that without it being true. How do we know if it is true? We know it. Now listen, since God is a spirit, you don't see him. If you say he's altogether beautiful, the beauty that you see has to be in the revelation that we have received of him. And how do we receive that? It is his word, or that which is often referred to as the law of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments per se, but I'm talking about the precepts that are laid down before us by God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And you say in your heart, yeah, that sounds to me like some kind of hyper-religious double talk. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. You'd be amazed how many people, listen, you'd be amazed at how many people are angry every time a preacher preaches on that subject. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And you'll be amazed at the people who are angered every time the preacher preaches on that subject. Oh, but they love the Lord. They just don't like what He says. They love the Lord. They just don't like what He demands of them. You see, where there is real love for God, and to the extent that that love for God is matured and real, there is a reverence for, an approval of, and a desire to comply with those things which He teaches. Worshippers who, quote, praise God but reject His moral principles are false worshipers. Let me give you an illustration. Over and over and over, the television media has made Magic Johnson's testimonies a big thing. And this guy is always talking about his religion, and he's always talking about God. God's been good to him. But let me ask you something. What has Magic Johnson confessed as far as his past? I have never heard him say, oh, he says, I want to talk to these young people. I want to tell these young people not to do what I did. Because, man, I slept with all the women that I could get herded into a building, and, you know, it's like sheep and cattle, and now I'm in trouble. I have AIDS. Well, what was it you did, Mr. Johnson? He said, I made a mistake. How many times have you heard him? I made a mistake, and now I have to pay. I'll tell you something, that doesn't do a thing for me. As far as I'm concerned, that's all a bunch of hogwash. I made a mistake. The Lord Jesus Christ never said that was a mistake. He said it's sin. If the man is sincere and if he knows God, he has to say, I sinned. I walked before God in wickedness and rebellion. I'm sure the news media wouldn't let him say that. But the fact of the matter is that that's what we have to come to. What would we do with a deal like that? How would you get by with it? It's wicked. It's ungodly to have sexual contact outside of marriage. Well, I tell you, the television industry would just about go out of business if we come up with a deal like that. They will admit it's unprofitable, it's dangerous, you might get AIDS. They won't talk about the other things that are involved, but the fact of the matter is that in all of this there is a resentment. This is my point, that there is a resentment to the moral principles of Jesus Christ. You listen. Where God has done a work of grace in our hearts, the resentment to the moral principles of God are gone. Now we fail. But when we fail, we resent ourselves for the failure. We do not resent God for the confinement. There is a difference. Listen, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verse 21. We're talking here about a God who is sovereign. And the only God that we can love who is a real God and for whom love is profitable. Daniel says in 2:21, and He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Ephesians 1:1 says of Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Matthew 11:25 and 26 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Do you love that God of sovereign activity? Do you love that God who does the things as He wants to do them, even when they are very contrary to our nature, to our impulses, to our desires? Mr. Johnson's only doing what come naturally. That's the natural thing for every natural man to do. God says don't do it. And God says if you do it, it's wicked, it's sinful, it's wrong, it's ungodly. Not because you get in trouble or catch a loathsome and fatal disease, but because I said don't do it. There is an extreme difference in attitude there. And it's important. I'm not trying to judge Mr. Johnson, because I don't know. It may be that God saved him. I don't know about that one way or the other. It may be that he's only allowed to say a small portion of what he would like to say on television. It may be that since his times of promiscuity that God has saved him, and he would like to get on there and say living like this is wickedness before God, and they'll only allow him to say so much. I don't know about all of that. But I'm simply saying that the person, listen to me, the person who knows the truths of God doctrinally, but who resents the moral principles that God lays upon him, does not have a heart right with God. Thirdly, this is in the hand. There is the acting in obedience to God that is important. It's not the way we're saved, but it is the way that it shows that our religion is real. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verses 21 through 24. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, you hear what I'm saying? We look at the doctrine. We look at the condition of the heart. A person says, all right, that's what God says to do. And all right, I approve of that. I love that as a standard of doing. James said, okay, now let's just go a step farther and let's see how real that is. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he says, when this is real, it shows up in our activity. James says in another place, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, the natural man will refuse, now listen carefully, he will refuse a free salvation and demand a cheap one. Have you ever noticed that? The natural man refuses a free salvation, but he demands one that's cheap, that he can sort of, you know, he got to kind of bargain with God. Obedience, love, work, perseverance, those things do not save us. But we who are saved do those things. Those things are not the essence of our true religion or of the truth of our religion, but those things are the evidence of the truths of our religion. If you only do them out of obligation, there is no love in your heart, there's something wrong with that. You see, I mentioned earlier this false philosophy, God loves you whether you like it or not. You see, that isn't really true. That isn't really true. For John said, we love him because he first loved us. And when that love of God has been made real to our hearts, we do love him. Or we don't love him as we should, but we love him. And so if there is no love for God, then the relationship with God is not real. And if there is a love for God, then there is a right conduct between us. I don't cuss my wife and kick her around and starve her and tear her clothes up and throw them out in the yard. I don't do those kind of things. And she doesn't feed me slop and gripe at me all the time about all of the little weaknesses in my... because we love each other. I'm simply saying that our love is the thing that guides and the thing that dictates our conduct. And this idea of praise the Lord or Lord, Lord, as he said, is hypocrisy when you do nothing to obey. It used to be a song, a silly country song, and I can't remember what the name of it was. I think Little But Loud or something like this. And this, in the process of singing, this fellow would say, I raise Cain on Saturday night, but I go to church on Sunday. And this is supposed to be the essence of a good country boy. I raise Cain on Saturday night, and I go to church on Sunday. And a lot of people who kind of do that, they go to church on Sunday, and whatever they do the rest of the week doesn't really matter. I mean, it's sort of a takeoff of Catholicism. You know, do any old thing you want to as long as you go to confession and go to Mass and a few things like that. And it seems like that's supposed to counter it. And I tell you, you can go through parts of the South, and that's very, very preeminent among a lot of those people. They live any old way they want to as long as they make some kind of a show of religion. But the Bible says that if it's real, if it's in the head and in the heart, in order that it'll also be in the hand. That brings us to the last point, and that is the habit, that dwelling with God. In other words, it's not something that we do sporadically or that we do demonstratively to let people see that we are doing the right thing so that they will know that we have a real religion. That's not what it is. The Pharisees were very good about that. They did those things. They said, boy, listen, a good Jew gives alms. I'm going to give some alms. Get your trumpet and blow it so everybody will know where I am and what I'm doing, and everybody can come and see how much I'm giving to that poor old scum out there on the street. The Lord said, you hypocrites, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing when you're doing that. Because he said, showing it is not the issue. It needs to be something that is a way of life with you. And so it is with our right relationship with God. Listen to John 6, 66, 67, all the way through 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't like what he demanded of them, see. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, we don't have anybody else to go to. Where else can we go? Our life is bound. This is not just a statement. This is not just a statement. But this is a condition of our heart and our mind. And in our mind, there is no other place to go. What would you do if you ceased to serve God? And you should immediately say, I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine that I could have life beyond serving God. While I understand that sometimes we fall in ways that we never expect and never intend, there should not be within us the imagination of that ability if we know the Lord. For we should have that thought that He has the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. There's nowhere else to look. Listen, if you would, to the Lord in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Today's philosophy is so shallow. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, they say? Have you trusted, past tense, an act of doing something in the past? Or have you been saved? I often wonder. Somebody's, you know, a Baptist preacher says to somebody out there, have you been saved? They ought to always say, yeah, I was, but I'm not anymore. I mean, a dumb question deserves a dumb answer, doesn't it? The question should be, are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you His disciple? Not have you been. Have you trusted Christ? Have you been saved? Have you invited Christ into your heart? Wouldn't it be more accurate? Wouldn't it be more biblical? Wouldn't it be more apropos to say, Does he dwell in your heart? Does Christ dwell in your heart? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you and you in him? Wouldn't that be more relevant? But the philosophy of the world goes in a different direction. You see, salvation is not a fit of a moment of religious fervor. But it is a new creation of God in Christ Jesus that keeps us from being the same in the future. Christ said, if you continue in my word, then is it real. Don't praise God because he passed by, or because he knocked, or because you invited, but praise God because he is in you, and you in him. And your works and your thoughts and your habits are caused by him. Is Christianity your habit? Is it your way of life? Or is it just a hypocritical praise? There's an awful lot of false praise going on in the world today. In Matthew 7:21, our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Stand with me.